The title of the sermon this morning is Thy Kingdom Come. Thy Kingdom Come. So if you want to take out your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6, or you can just follow along on the screen. Most of the verses will be up on the screen. Thy Kingdom Come. George Mueller pastored a church in England for more than 60 years. He founded a denomination. He established 117 schools, which offered education to more than 120,000 children. He's best known, though, for the several orphanages that he started that cared for over 10,000 children. What George Mueller is most known for is that he intentionally, when it came to the orphanages that he founded and that he ran, he intentionally never asked for money or other resources to provide for the orphans. And he did that because he wanted his life to be an inspiration. He wanted his life to be an illustration. In fact, this is what he says. I don't have this quote on the screen, but this is what he says. In fact, he had a prayer journal in which he recorded over 50,000 answered prayers in his life. And he said this: "The primary object of my life and work is to show before the whole world that even in these last evil days, the living God is ready to prove himself as the living God by being ever willing to help and answer the prayers of those who trust in him." And you can go read the biography of George Mueller, and you can read of all the amazing miracles, all the amazing ways that God provided, that God came through and answered prayers. I say that to illustrate that prayer is powerful, and prayer works. And so that's why we're studying the Lord's Prayer. We want to learn how to pray better, and there's no better place to look than the Lord's Prayer. Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer to teach us how to pray. He said, "Pray like this." And then he gave us the Lord's Prayer. So the Lord's Prayer is about teaching us how to pray, not just a prayer for us to memorize, but teaches us so much about prayer and even about the Christian life. And so let's start by reciting the Lord's Prayer together. It'll be up on the screen, I think. Yes. All right. Y'all ready? Let's say it together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Remember that the Lord's Prayer can be divided up into three sections, three parts. There's the preface, which is our Father, which art in heaven. Then there are six petitions. We're going to look at the very second one this morning, but hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then give us, forgive us, deliver us, the six petitions. And then there's the conclusion, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We're going to take a look at each of those parts. Last week we looked at hallowed be thy name. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back, go online, and you can listen to that sermon so that you can pray this prayer with sincerity and with confidence. If I could say anything about last week, it'd be this, that hallowed be thy name is not a declaration, it's a petition. When we say hallowed be thy name, we're actually praying for something. We're asking for something. And so we're not just saying, Lord, may your name be honored as, or Lord, your name is holy. We're saying, Lord, may your name be honored as holy. So it's something we're asking for. And so you can go back and listen to that and catch up with us if you missed it. Also, I want to remind you that the purpose of this sermon series is not just to help us learn more, but I want us to really learn how to pray better. I want us to be a praying church. I want you to be a praying individual, a praying family, because prayer really is powerful. So let's take this to heart, learn how to pray better. So the second petition is what we're looking at this morning. It's in Matthew 6:10. And I'm going to read the whole verse. Matthew 6:10, it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So in this verse, we've got the second and the third petitions. Next week, we'll look at thy will be done. This week, thy kingdom come. So in order to pray this prayer with sincerity, we have to ask two questions. First of all, what is the kingdom of God? Thy kingdom come. What does he mean by the kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? The second is, what does he mean by thy kingdom come? What does that mean? What does it mean to pray, thy kingdom come? So first, what is the kingdom of God? Second, what does it mean to pray, thy kingdom come? So let's start with that first question. What is the kingdom of God? And that term, the kingdom, of God reminds us, first of all, that God is a king. Don't look past that too quickly. Don't run past that too quickly. Our God is a king. 1 Timothy 1:17. It says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." And Revelation 19:16, Jesus is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our God is a king. And God is a king in two senses, really, in two ways. There's two ways that you can think of God as a king. First of all, God is a king in his sovereignty. You can call this his kingship. In other words, God is king of the entire universe, and he's king of all those who follow him, all those who believe in him, and he's king of everybody who doesn't believe in him. He's king of the angels, and he is king even of Satan and the demons. He is king of everything and everyone, and that means that nobody can do anything without his permission, ultimately. And that ultimately, he's going to win, and ultimately, he's going to work everything out according to his perfect will and plan. So that's his kingship, in a way. The second way, or the second sense that God is a king, is that he's king of those individuals who've made the decision to enthrone Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives. That's you and me. He's king of Christians, true Christians. And you can refer to this as his kingdom. So there's his kingship. He's over everything. But then his kingdom encompasses those of us who have enthroned Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives, over our hearts. So God rules all people from the outside, that's his sovereignty, but he rules some people from the inside through the Holy Spirit. It's those people who willingly follow the Lord, who willingly obey Jesus Christ because they want to. One day, everybody will be forced to bend the knee to Jesus Christ, but right now, the kingdom refers to Christians, those who willingly submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to help you understand the kingdom of God, because this is can be a very confusing concept, but this was, by the way, the kingdom of God was the central theme of Jesus' teaching. As you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Jesus is constantly talking about the kingdom. So it's really important as a Christian to help you understand what are we talking about so that when you read your Bible, or so that whenever we refer to it in sermons and in Bible studies, that you have a good concept of what are we talking about the kingdom. So I want to give you three words. These are big words to help you understand the kingdom. The first word is anticipation. Anticipation. So the kingdom of God was promised in the Old Testament by all the prophets. Whenever God, through them, promised that he was going to send a king who would be in the line of David, a descendant of David, and this king would redeem Israel from its enemies, and this king would establish an eternal kingdom. That's what the Old Testament is all about. It's about promises given. The Old Testament is about God is going to send this king who's going to reign forever. And this king was, by the Jews, he was known, this coming king, this anticipated king, he was known as the Messiah. Now that's from the Hebrew. The Greek form is Christ. Both of those words mean anointed one. So, by the time that Jesus came along, the Jews were greatly anticipating the coming of the Messiah. They were looking for him everywhere. Is he here? Who is that him? When's he going to come? And then, to make matters even greater, John the Baptist came along, and he was called the forerunner. The forerunner of what? Of the Messiah, of God's king. And John the Baptist was telling everybody, you need to repent of your sins, get baptized to prove that you're repenting, because the king is coming very soon. Get ready. And so there was great anticipation of this coming Messiah, this coming king. Okay? The second word is inauguration. Inauguration. So when Jesus started his ministry, he inaugurated, or he started, or he began the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God really specifically refers to the kingship of Jesus Christ. And so notice Christ's message when he came on the scene. This is the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, the very first chapter, Jesus' first message, his first sermon. This is what he said, Mark 1:15. He said to everybody, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So there was all this anticipation of the kingdom of God, of God's eternal king in the line of David, who was going to come and set up this eternal kingdom, redeem Israel from their sins. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he says, the time is now. The king is here. And I'm the king, the Messiah, the Christ. But the kingdom of God that Jesus inaugurated, the problem was that it was very different from what the Jews expected, wasn't it? The Jews expected a political kingdom. They expected their Messiah to redeem them from Rome. They expected the Messiah to restore ancient Jewish religion. They expected the Messiah to be an earthly king of the entire world. But the kingdom of God was spiritual, not political. Jesus came to redeem Israel from sin, not from Rome. And not only Israel, but the entire world. The kingdom of God was invisible, not territorial. The kingdom of God was not limited to physical borders and boundaries. The kingdom of God was to exist wherever people would submit to the king, Jesus Christ. Look at this quote on the screen, Haley's Bible Handbook. It says, what was the kingdom of God that Jesus came to found, to start, to inaugurate? Not a political kingdom, but God's reign in the hearts of people that will control and transform their lives. The human heart is the realm in which Jesus came to reign. The Jews were not expecting that. That's still Orthodox, what Orthodox Jews do not expect and do not agree with. They say, yeah, we understand that Jesus, a guy named Jesus came, but you know, that's not what we're looking for. That's not the Messiah we're looking for. And so the kingdom of God that Jesus inaugurated is the rule of God. It exists in the hearts of people who submit to the kingly authority of Christ. Jesus inaugurated a kingdom in which he was king, and Jesus offers citizenship to everyone and anyone, Jew and Gentile, who will put their faith in him and submit to him as king. So that's inauguration. The third word that helps us understand the kingdom is the word consummation. Consummation. So even though Christ inaugurated the kingdom of God with his first coming, you and I both know that not everyone in the world, not everyone in the universe is submitted to his kingship, are they? There's a lot of people in this world who are in rebellion against Jesus. And of course, Satan and the demons are in rebellion to Jesus. So there's a lot in this world that is not right, that is not going according to his will right now, his ultimate will. There's a lot of things in rebellion to the king, but the Bible says that one day the king is going to return. One day Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to consummate his kingdom. And what that means is he is going to judge the living and the dead, and he is going to create a new heavens and a new earth where there is no sin and no death, and he's going to cast Satan and his demons and unbelievers into the lake of fire. All believers, he's going to give them new bodies, completely free from sin. He's going to give them their rewards. And Christians, those who have submitted to Jesus Christ as king, they're going to live with Christ forever in this new earthly kingdom, this new paradise. So he's going to consummate his kingdom. He's going to get rid of all evil of anything that is not in submission to his rule. So those three words help us understand the kingdom. Anticipation, the Old Testament, they were anticipating a coming eternal king. Inauguration, that king came, Jesus came and said, it's here, it's now, it's starting. I am the king, follow me, put your trust in me, bend the knee to me. And then consummation, one day that king is going to come back and he's going to force everyone to bow the knee. He's going to make everything right. Okay, now another way to explain the kingdom is that it has two aspects. The kingdom of God has two aspects, and this really is referring to the present king, sense of the kingdom of God, the inaugurated kingdom of God. The kingdom of God really has two aspects. So when you think of the kingdom of God today, you can think of the kingdom of God being the rule of God and the reign of God. Of the agenda of God, the rule of God and the agenda of God. So the kingdom of God, first of all, is the rule of the king. In other words, the kingdom of God is the rule of Jesus or the reign of Jesus. There are two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of Satan and there's the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of Satan is called the kingdom of darkness in Colossians 1:13. Its citizens are unbelievers, those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. Satan is in charge of this kingdom and unbelievers are controlled by him. They do his bidding. They do his work. They carry out his plan. There's the kingdom of darkness. Then there's also the kingdom of God, where Jesus is king, and anyone who submits to Christ's authority is a citizen of this kingdom, the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is the rule of the king. If you are a Christian and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, your ruler, then you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God exists in you. The second aspect of the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God is the agenda of the king. You can think of the kingdom of God as the rule of the king and the agenda of the king. So this king, Jesus, he has an agenda. He is on a mission in the world today. And this is to happen before he comes back to consummate his kingdom. But his agenda right now is to bring everyone, as many people as possible, under his authority, to bring them into his kingdom, to rescue them from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of himself, of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so you could say that his agenda is world evangelism and world discipleship. That's what he's up to. That's in the world. That's his main agenda. He's trying to reach unbelievers and build believers. Evangelism and discipleship, reaching unbelievers and then helping believers place more and more of their lives under his control and under his authority. So the kingdom of God today, in the present sense, is the rule of the king and the agenda of the king. Now, let's go to the second question. That's what the kingdom of God is. Now, what does it mean to pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Thy kingdom come. Because if Jesus said to pray this, then it's very important that we pray it, that you incorporate this in your regular prayer life. You say, "Lord, Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." But what does that mean? Well, I want to look to the Heidelberg Catechism and get our answer from that. The Heidelberg Catechism. Remember, this was published in 1563. This is an ancient Protestant catechism. This is what it says about the second petition, or the second request. It says, this is question 122. By the way, you can go online and look up the Heidelberg Catechism. It says, what does the second request mean? Your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. That's so well put. There are three requests in this petition. Three requests. The first one is this, if you're taking notes. To pray, thy kingdom come, is to pray for God to help you and others to submit to Christ's rule in every arena of life, is to pray for God to help you and others submit to Christ's rule in every arena of your life. Now, notice that it says you and others, because remember, the Lord's Prayer, it never says me or my. It's always us and our. So we're not just praying for ourselves, we pray for others as well. So to pray, thy kingdom come, is to pray, Father in heaven, take complete control of my life. Take complete control of my life. Now, that's a big prayer. Are you sure you want to pray that? Next time we say the Lord's Prayer, consider whether or not that's genuinely what you want. And if it's not, you shouldn't pray the prayer. But right at the beginning of the prayer, Lord, take complete control of my life. Help me to submit to you in every arena of my life. The catechism says, your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. A lot of people think that being a Christian just means believing in Jesus. just believing in Jesus. The problem with that is that the devil believes in Jesus. Satan believes in Jesus. Demons believe in Jesus. Okay, so you believe in Jesus, so does the devil. It makes you the same. Being a Christian is much more than that. Being a Christian means obeying Christ's commands. It's not just trusting in Christ as Savior, but it's trusting in Christ as boss. It's handing over the steering wheel of your life to Jesus and letting him be the driver of your life. He decides how you live, how you act, where you go. Look what Jesus said in John 14, 15. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. This is the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You are obeying his commands. And so to pray thy kingdom come is to ask the Lord to help you and others submit to Christ's authority. A lot of people who call themselves Christians, they compartmentalize their lives. And so think of your life as a pie, like an apple pie that has many slices. And each slice of your life is a different area of your life. So you've got your school slice and your family slice and your finances and your hobbies and your friendships and your marriage and your children and your sex life and your leisure time and your vacation time. And so you've got all these slices, and then there's also the Jesus slice. And so a lot of people, they compartmentalize their life and they want Jesus to just be one of the slices in the pie of their life. Jesus doesn't just want to be one of the slices. He wants to be the filling in the pie of your life. He wants to completely control every aspect of your life. A lot of people, what they do is they say, Jesus, I'll let you be in control of a few of the slices of my life. But not everything. There are some parts of my life that I want to keep Jesus out of. I'm not ready to surrender to him. Jesus wants complete control of the whole pie of your life. That's what it means to be a Christian. And Jesus deserves that control. Remember, God created you. He made you. You belong to him. And then Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He bought you with his blood. Your eternity is because of him, because of what Jesus did for you. And so Jesus wants comprehensive control, complete control, universal control. Jesus wants control. And one of the ways that you can disciple others as you're helping your children, grandchildren, as you're helping maybe a friend learn what it means to be a Christian, you can teach them that Jesus wants control of every part of your life. Growing as a Christian means bringing more and more of your life under the authority of Jesus. So you can take the T's. I like the T's. You can say, first of all, Jesus wants control over your time. Have you given Jesus control over your time? Jesus wants control over your talents. Do you know any talents that you have, they're not yours, they're for Jesus, and he wants control. He wants you to use them for him and in a way that glorifies and honors him. Another T is your temple. That refers to your body. The Bible says your body is the temple of God. So Jesus wants complete control over your body, what you do with your body, how you behave with your body, what you put into your body. He wants complete control over your temple. Another T is your treasure, your money. Jesus wants complete control over your finances. He wants you to spend it in a way that honors and glorifies him. He wants you to be obedient with your money, obedient to him. And so you can go on down the list. You can come up with some other T's. Did I say time? What about thoughts? That's another one. Jesus wants complete control over your thoughts, over your imagination, over what you think about. And he also wants control over your tongue. Did I mention that one? Your tongue. I've lost control, lost track of my T's. Your tongue, that's your words, the words that you say. Jesus wants you to glorify him and obey him with what you say, with that, the words you say, that, the language that you use. I remember when I became a Christian, that was the first and most noticeable difference in my own life that I noticed. I went from having a potty mouth, I got saved, and just immediately the Lord delivered me from that. And for some people, it takes a while to overcome a bad habit, and I understand that. Some of you may still wrestle with that. That's okay. That doesn't mean you're not a true Christian. But for some of us, the moment we get saved, God delivers us instantly from different things. Some people, alcoholism. Some people, drugs. Some people, on a different kind of addiction. For me, it was my language. I had this potty mouth immediately. I place that under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And from now on, Lord, I'm only going to say words and use words that glorify and honor you. So that's what it means to be a Christian. Many people, they'll submit to Christ's authority, but only to an extent. Only to an extent. In other words, Jesus, I'll let you be in charge. I'll let you be king unless it becomes costly, unless it becomes humiliating, unless it becomes sacrificial. That's not the kind of king Jesus is. Jesus wants you to submit to his authority, to do his will, no matter the sacrifice, no matter the pain, no matter the cost. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow after me, and this is another way of him saying, if anyone wants to be a citizen in my kingdom, if anyone wants to follow after me, if you want to be a citizen in my kingdom, let him do two things. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross. To deny yourself, that's what we're talking about. That means you're letting Jesus be in charge of your life. From now on, I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to let Jesus be in charge. I'm going to let him dictate how I behave and what I do. That's deny yourself. But the take up your cross part, what does the cross stand for in that day? The cross stood for death. And so what Jesus was saying was, if you want to be in my kingdom, you need to devote yourself to obeying me, but even obeying me to the point of death. No matter the cost, no matter the pain, no matter the sacrifice. That's what Jesus was calling for. What a radical call. If you want to be a citizen of my kingdom, that's what it requires. I want you to deny yourself and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. So that's the first thing. To pray thy kingdom come is to ask the Lord to help you and others surrender to his authority no matter the cost. So when you pray thy kingdom come, that's what you're praying for yourself and others. Lord, help me today more and more to bring my life into complete submission to you and to your will. A.W. Pink, he said, let thy throne be established in our hearts. Let thy laws be administered in our lives and thy name be magnified by our walk. William Barclay put it this way. He says, the kingdom involves the individual acceptance of the will of God. Therefore, to pray thy kingdom come is to pray, Lord, help me to do your will. There's definitely some close connections between the second and the third petitions. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We'll get to that next week. So it's very important that we remember that Jesus is much more than just a savior. Jesus is much more than just a friend. He's much more than just a teacher. He's much more than just a provider, a protector. He's much more than just a good example. Jesus is a king. He came to inaugurate a kingdom. And he says, if you want to be my follower, if you want to be in my kingdom, you've got to bow the knee. And you've got to submit your life. That's the prayer, thy kingdom come. The second thing, the second request in this petition is to pray for the effectiveness of the church. That's what we were just praying for together, the effectiveness of the church. Remember that God is on a mission. He has an agenda. The kingdom of God can be referred to as the rule of God or the agenda of God, the rule of the king or the agenda of the king. Jesus has this agenda. He's trying to bring as many unbelievers into the fold, as many unbelievers into his kingdom, and then help them become more and more mature by surrendering more and more of themselves to his rule, to his authority. And so that's your prayer, because how does he do that? Christ's primary way, his primary method of advancing his kingdom is the church, local churches like Church Acadiana and many other churches throughout Acadiana. But that's his method, is to use churches to reach unbelievers and build believers. And so when you pray, thy kingdom come, you're praying, Lord, help your church to grow, help your church to be strong, help your church to be healthy. That assumes, by the way, you can't really pray thy kingdom come sincerely unless you are a part, an integral part of the church, a contributing member of the church, because that's your prayer. If you're saying, Lord, I want your church to advance so that your kingdom can advance, that assumes you've got to be in the church helping, being a part of it. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism says. It says, as part of this prayer, keep your church strong and add to it. Look at this next quote by Kevin DeYoung. He says, there is a strong connection, which the Heidelberg Catechism picks up on, between the kingdom and the church. which is why the Catechism says the two should not be separated, as if we can ignore the church to focus on the kingdom. And then he says, there is nothing more important in all the world for the fulfillment of God's plan and the spread of his glory than strong churches. All right, here's the third thing. The third part of this request is to pray for God to defeat Satan. To pray for God to defeat Satan. So once again, the kingdom of God is the rule or the reign of God, but God is not presently completely in control. And I mean that in the sense that he's allowing a lot of things to go on that he doesn't like. The devil is on the prowl. Many unbelievers out there are not following Jesus, not living according to his rule. And so God is on this mission. Satan is on a mission to stop him. And so to pray thy kingdom come is to pray for God to overcome the devil. The Heidelberg Catechism says it like this. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. And then look at this next quote by Kevin DeYoung. He says, in praying for the kingdom to come, we must pray for the conquering of the king's enemies. We're not praying a namby-pamby prayer for niceness to take over the world. We're asking God to crush his enemies, vanquish his foes, and destroy every power that rises in opposition to his Christ and to his word. So we're praying, thy kingdom come. Lord, help me and everyone around me to come more and more under your authority. Lord, I pray that the church would advance, the church would grow, that the church would be strong. And Lord, I'm praying for you to overcome the devil. Defeat the devil all around us, all in Acadiana, anything that he's trying to do, any plans that he has, any schemes that he has for my family and for my marriage and for my children and for my church and for my community, Lord, and for my nation. Lord, defeat him, drive him away, overcome him. You say, well, why do we need to pray that? God's bigger than Satan. God can just snap his fingers. God works through prayer. In fact, it's been said that, I think it was John Wesley, founder of Wesleyanism or Methodism, he says God does nothing but an answer to prayer. For some reason, God has chosen to work through our prayers. And that's why prayer is so important. That's why you need to learn how to pray, and I need to learn how to pray. Because of that old verse in James, you have not because you ask not. We have got to pray. So the Lord's Prayer doesn't merely tell us how to pray. It tells us how to live. Because if you go to the first three petitions in the Lord's Prayer, the very first three petitions are all about God's interests and God's concerns. Thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. Then it's give us, forgive us, deliver us. God's interests, God's concerns, they come first. As a Christian, we should be God-centered rather than self-centered. Our lives should be focused on God, centered on God. He should be our whole world, our whole concern, our primary and first love should be the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. This is a question you'll get to discuss in home group this week. Are you more concerned about building God's kingdom or your own kingdom? Are you more concerned about building God's kingdom or about building your own kingdom? Let me give you one more thing this morning. These are three applications. This comes from an author, A.W. Pink. These are three applications that we can take from this petition. Three applications. The first one is confess. And he says this. He says, we ought to confess our failure to promote the kingdom of God and mourn the sad state of the world with all of its evil and suffering and unbelief. First application of this is we need to confess, Lord, I haven't been promoting your kingdom, not in my own life at times and not in the world. Forgive me for that. First is confession. Second is spiritual growth, to pursue spiritual growth. He says we ought to earnestly pursue spiritual growth so that God rules our lives completely and totally, making our lives a sanctifying influence on the world. And so rededicate yourself to growing as a Christian. And in essence, that means placing more and more and more of your life under complete control of Jesus. Just the way he wants it. And then the third application is to serve. Because remember, the kingdom of God is his agenda. And so we should diligently serve God in the ways that he has called us, in the church, evangelism, discipleship, and in other ways for the furthering of God's kingdom. If we're going to pray, thy kingdom come, that means we need to all get involved in advancing God's kingdom, serving the Lord in some way. Three applications. Thy kingdom come. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this word. Lord, it's amazing that you have by grace transferred us from the kingdom or from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your Son. That you've saved us from sin and from Satan. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to get on board with your kingdom agenda. Help us, Lord, first of all, to submit our lives to you and to your rule. We pray, Father, against the devil and his works. We pray that you would stop him from what he's trying to do in our church. We pray that you would stop him from what he's trying to do in our families. Deliver us, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would help your church to grow. Help your church to advance so that your kingdom can grow so that more and more people would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Father, in the next few days, somebody here this morning that's not saved, we pray for their salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, before we say goodbye this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity